David was just a teenager who took care of sheep. He was a shepherd boy. When his father came to him and asked him to deliver some food to his brothers who were out in the battlefield. The Israelites had lined up on one side of a valley. The Philistines had lined up on the other side of the valley. It must have been exciting for David, a teenage boy, to show up on the battlefield. And when he got there, there was a giant of a man. The Bible says that he was 10 feet tall. The Guinness Book of World Records lists a man who was 9 feet 8 inches tall. Have you ever stood next to someone who's 7 feet tall or a little over 7 feet tall? I took my son to go see the Lakers play when Shaquille O'Neal was playing for the Lakers. We walked down by the floor just to kind of get next to him. I'm almost 6 feet tall. I'm like 5'11 and 3 quarters. So when I was younger, I told people I was 6'1". That's what we do, right? We exaggerate. But standing next to him, being almost 6 feet tall, standing next to him, he looked much bigger than that. Could you imagine someone who was 10 feet tall? Just the proportions and how big they would be. The Bible says that this giant walked out in the middle of the battlefield and he belched out blasphemies towards God. He was a champion of the Philistines. No one had ever beaten him. And he declared, if any of you will come and fight me, if you win, our whole army will surrender. But if I win, your whole army surrenders. Saul was looking for someone to go and fight him. But when this giant came out and belched his blasphemies, the Bible says that the men of Saul, the men of Israel, scattered for their tents. Because they didn't want Saul to volunteer for them. You ever been volunteered at your job? You've been volunteered for it. That's what they didn't want. And so Saul tried to incentivize them. He told them, if any of you guys will go out and fight the giant, you never have to pay taxes in Israel again. I probably would have went and fought the giant just for that very purposes. To never have to pay taxes again. You'll never pay taxes again. I'm going to give you some riches. There was a gift that would go along with it. And you get to marry my daughter, Michal, Saul said. Now, I have a theory about Michal. He couldn't marry her off to anybody else, so he attached her to this. He thought, this is my opportunity to get rid of her. David had some trouble with Michal, but the main thing about marrying her was that it put him in line to be the king. He married into the royal family, which allowed him to be able to take the throne in time. Well, David, when he heard that, his older brother came out, and he's just a teenager. David wasn't a big man. David was a warrior. He knew how to fight. He gained skills as a warrior. He was a tactician. He was a general who could lead an army, and he brought great victories to Israel. He had great faith, but he wasn't a big man by any means. And when his older brother Elim, who was bigger and stronger and taller than David, said, what are you doing here? Who have you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? David, like a little brother, said, what did I do? Sounds just like a little brother, doesn't it? What did I do? And then he said, is there not a cause? And he turned once again and said, what did the king say? Eventually, they brought David to the king, and it must have been funny. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. And so Saul should have been the one going and fighting that giant. Just pick your biggest guy, right? Biggest guy over there, biggest guy over here. Let's see who wins. And the Bible says that when he looked at David, David said, you can't go fight him. You're a youth. This man's been a warrior since his youth. And David said, the same God who delivered me from the paw of a bear and a paw of a lion will deliver me from the hand of this giant. And so Saul was impressed with his little speech. And he put his armor on David. And the Bible says David couldn't stand. He put on Saul's armor and boom. And so he stripped down to his Israeli Bermuda shorts, took his slingshot. And when he marched out into that field, the giant was shocked to see him. Goliath said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Have you ever chased away a dog out of your yard with a stick? You pick up a stick and get the dog out of there? That's what Goliath was saying. This boy is a stick. You're coming at me with sticks? And he said to David, he turned to David, he said, boy, you better get out of here or I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, you come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to kill you and feed you to the birds, but I'm going to destroy your whole army and feed your whole army to the birds. David looked past the giant to the army. David had said to his brother, is there not a cause? And I will say to you today that you and I have been given a cause. A lot of times Christians don't understand what we've been called to or what we're called to do. But just as David saw a cause, you and I have a cause. And that cause may seem like we can't do it, like it's something that's out of our realm, that we're not good at it. But I want to show you by the end of the study today that you were called by God to do something. You were not just saved so that you could receive eternal life alone. Oh, I'm thankful you were. I'm thankful you came to Christ. I'm thankful that you have been rescued from your destiny of hell, being separated from God forever, and that you have been granted eternal life. I'm thankful I have been. I'm thankful my kids have been. I'm thankful my wife has been. I'm thankful my wife that went to go with be with the Lord 4 years ago. I'm thankful that she's in the presence of God now. But there's a bigger cause. There's a purpose. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The Bible says in the last verse of the book of James, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways snatches a soul from hell. The Bible says that the church is given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That is, we will be effective. The church is far from perfect. People in the world don't like the church, and a lot of times that's the church's fault. But the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will be successful in what God has called us to do. The call that you have been given, Jesus said in Matthew, you are a city set on a hill. And you can't hide the light of a city set on a hill. You, Christian, not if your name is Christian, you too if your name is Christian, but you Christians that are here, you have been lit as a light to the world. And you are set on a hill, and you can't hide it. Jesus said you don't light a light to put it under a basket, but you light a light to let people see it. You, he said, are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? And isn't there something incredibly uplifting about that? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. God has chosen you. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have used angels. He could have done it automatically. He himself could have moved in the hearts of people. But he chose you to be the ones to carry the light, to have the keys, to open up doors. We have a great call. We have a great cause. But if I were to ask today, how many of you feel inadequate for that call? How many of you feel inadequate for that cause? I think a lot of us would raise their hands. I would, because I don't always have the answers. Anybody here have all the answers? Don't you feel sometimes I can't share Christ because what if they ask me something I don't know? They're gonna. It's happened to me. I pastored for 31 years, and people ask me questions, and I go like this. I don't know. I have no idea. I just don't know. There's things I don't know. There's things you don't know. You don't have to have all of the questions answered to share Christ. You don't have to have a slick method of winning people to the Lord. People go to an evangelism school to learn how to win people to Christ. And I don't know that the methods that they teach you to use are any better than being led by the Holy Spirit. And that leading people to the Lord is not a single job of a single Christian. It's a tag team match. You watch tag team and professional wrestling, which, by the way, is completely real. There's nothing fake about it at all. And one's getting beat up, and he reaches up, and he tags out and jumps outside, and another guy jumps in. That's the way evangelism works. Only we don't necessarily run over and tag out. God tags out for us. We plant a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. Somebody else plants a seed. We water a seed. We water a seed. And somebody else harvests, and we all rejoice. Realizing I'm not always called by God to plant the seed, to water the seed, and to harvest it. If you were called by God to plant a seed, or if you're called by God to water a seed, or if you're called by God to harvest that seed, we've all worked together and the same result is true. People's destinies are changed. They were on that broad path that was leading them to destruction, but now they are on that narrow path that leads them to life. We see here in John chapter 4, the first amazing thing, there's several amazing things about this passage. The first amazing thing is that Jesus ministered to the Samaritans. The Bible says Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't plant synagogues in order to reach the Samaritans. They were an undesirable group of people, and Jesus went out of his way to minister to them. Churches today have a certain subgroup that they want to minister to. Churches today want to minister to the uber hip, the uber cool. They want to minister to the rich. How do you get a gig in Hawaii, say? Or how do you get a gig in Hollywood where you've got all of these people that are there to be able to bring them to the Lord? But there are also a group of people that nobody wants to minister to. That's the Samaritans. They were the bottom of the barrel. And Jesus stopped not only to minister to the Samaritans, but to minister to a woman, get this, who was an outcast of the Samaritans. A woman who had been divorced, married and divorced five times. A woman who was living with a man who wasn't her husband. A woman who was an outcast of the Samaritan women. And Jesus went to meet with her. Found himself alone at a well, and this woman walks up, and Jesus opens up a conversation with her, and the conversation ends up with her saying, I have heard that the Messiah is going to come and tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She was transformed. She was changed. Pick it up in verse 27 of John chapter 4. It says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. That's a pretty funny statement. At this point, his disciples show up and they marvel that he talked to a woman. You ever flip through your Bible and just point your finger to try to read something that's significant? Can you imagine flipping through it and pointing to that? They marvel that he talked to a woman. Out of context, it's kind of funny. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? First of all, Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Second of all, Jews didn't talk to women in public. Jesus didn't care. And listen to this. Jesus didn't care about barriers that humans put up. Jesus broke through those barriers. He cared about barriers God put up, but he didn't care about barriers people put up. He broke through them all. He came to minister to women like this. He came to minister to men who were at the bottom of the barrel. And he came to minister to those who feel like they are not loved, that God doesn't want them. He came to you. Jesus himself said a doctor doesn't go to those who are well. The doctor goes to those who are sick. So the Son of Man came to save sinners. That was this woman. Verse 28, when the disciples showed up, the woman probably felt uncomfortable. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to them, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. It's been pointed out that she didn't go and talk to the women of the city. It's interesting that this woman goes and talks to the men of the city. It's also interesting that she says to these men, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Someone said some of those men might have been really interested that somebody told her everything she ever did. They're like, well, I got to go see this guy too. And then she says, could this be the Christ? Look at the response. Then they went out of the city and came to him. What was this woman's tool of evangelism? Did she use some slick method she learned in evangelism school? Did she go onto a website and check out how I can lead people to Christ and then go out and try to use that method? Nope. She just went and told her story. She was led by the Spirit to go and say, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She, again, that's all she knew. She didn't have answers to their questions. She couldn't quote scriptures to them. She simply told them what God did in their lives, and God used that to bring people to Christ. We may feel inadequate. In fact, I'm quite sure most people do. When we understand that it's a tag team match, when we understand that one person plants, another man waters, and another's harvest, all of a sudden we understand that God is using us in a bigger picture. Sometimes when evangelism is taught, it's more of a Gomer pile than anything. You know what a Gomer pile is? Shame, shame, shame. You guys aren't out evangelizing. You should be. But it's not that. It's that we can plant seeds. And here's the thing. There may be seeds that you planted and didn't even know you planted 10 years ago that God brings to fruition. The Bible says that when we enter into heaven, we're going to have made friends in heaven. People that we've planted seeds and watered are going to greet us there. Isn't that a thought? What if when we get to heaven, everybody who we had a part in influencing for Christ will meet us there? For some Christians, it might be like a ghost town. Tumbleweed blowing through. nobody there. But I don't think so. Because I've said it before and I think it's true. God uses us in ways that we don't even know. You have been filled with the Spirit. The glory of God is around you spiritually. Out of your life gushes torrents of living water. How can people not be affected by torrents of living water coming out of your life, even if the enemy has persuaded you that you are ineffective? Listen, you may never change the world. Maybe you will. Maybe there's a Billy Graham here today. Maybe there's a D.L. Moody here today that will affect the world. You may never change the world, but no one can change your world like you can. No one can affect your world like you can. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, your coworkers. You have access to pray for them. You have access to plant seeds. You have access to pray that God would use you. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel back in 1968, used to say, "We need to be like the billboards that I see that are empty and simply say, available now." We need to say to God, "Lord, I'm available now. Use me today, however you want to use me." Years ago, when we only had one campus, I was working at the West Campus, and that morning we had our staff meeting, and afterwards I had prayed some. And I just felt like God wanted to use me. And I just had a sense that I wanted to be used by God. And so I prayed, "Lord, use me today. Let me talk to someone about you." So I went to lunch. I had an old LTD without an air conditioner, by the way. I had it for 5 years here in Tucson without an air conditioner. Don't you feel sorry for me? See, I paid my dues with no air conditioner in Tucson. And the tire went flat. And I got out and I get the jack out, and the jack was missing. And so I thought, well, this is how God gave me a flat tire so I could share it with somebody. So I kind of waited by the side of the road and waved people down. But no one would pull over. People were like, "Uh-uh, no eye contact, no eye contact. Look away, look away, look away." No one would stop to help me. I just needed their jack. I should have had a sign. Just need a jack. That's all I need. So I thought, I'll go up to I was on Alvernon by 22nd. I thought, I'll catch the bus. I'll go to my buddy's house. He lived in an apartment down 22nd. And I'll just get him to drive me back over with his jack and change the tire. So I go to the bus stop. And while I'm walking, I'm thinking, God's going to have me share with someone on the bus. And I sit there for a while, and then I finally get up and I look at the time of the buses arrive, and I'm not even anywhere close. I could walk there before a bus is going to come by. So I finally go, "I'm just going to walk there." So I start walking there. God doesn't want me to share with someone on the bus. I'm going to walk there. Now, this will tell you how long ago it was. As I'm walking down the street now to my buddy's house, a guy walks in front out of a side street with a boombox on his shoulder. And he's walking down the street, and he's rooted to the boombox, you know, as he's listening to his music. And I think God wants me to share with him. So I try to catch him. But he's like walking to the music, and I'm walking, I'm trying to catch him. And all about halfway there, I'm like, okay, God doesn't want me to share with him. That's not the guy. So I get to my buddy's house, and he's not home. And so I turn around, and I sit down on the steps. And I'm thinking, I got to walk to a cell phone. There are no cell phones. I got to walk to a pay phone. What am I going to do? I'm just trying to figure it out. When the door in the apartment next to my buddy opens up and a guy walks out. The guy says, "Pastor Robert?" I'm like, "Yeah?" Come to find out, this guy had walked away from the Lord 6 months ago deliberately. And the day before had prayed to give his life back to Christ. And God brought his pastor to the step on his front door to be able to pray with him, talk with him, and encourage him. Now, I share that story with you because I believe that if we will have a sense of anticipation, a sense of faith that God will use me, if we will say, "Lord, I'm available now," that God will use us. But here's the thing, he might use you in ways you don't even know. Because that's the way that God does things. He does things sometimes behind the scenes, and you don't have to be some great evangelist. You don't have to be somebody who knows how to close the deal. You don't have to do a hard sell. Do you want to give your life to Jesus right now? Like a salesman. Some of you guys are salesmen. The hard sell is when you tell somebody, "Would you like to pay cash or would you like to put that on a credit card?" To which you respond, "I don't want to buy it. Never said I wanted to buy it." They're just trying to get you to. You don't have to bring them to that point. You just have to share Christ, water, and then say, "You know, Jesus is at work." It's God that brings people to the Lord, and God raises up people who will be there in that moment of harvest. God uses people for harvest, and that might be you, but it doesn't have to be you. Now look what happens. So these people are coming out now from the city to meet with Jesus, and in the meantime, it says, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." You remember that Jesus had showed up at this well in the city of Sychar, and he was weary and tired, and the disciples went to buy food, all 12 of them. They show up at the end, and he's talking with this woman, and now they have food. So, Rabbi, eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Back to verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him anything to eat? This happened a lot. Jesus is using a spiritual principle to talk to them, and they were only thinking in the physical. Jesus is saying, we get it clearly here, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Again, Christian, there is a sense by which you will never find true satisfaction or fulfillment until God's using you. God isn't going to use you in ways that he hasn't empowered you or called you to be used. He'll use you in the race that you've been called to run. You can't run my race. I can't run your race. You have to run your race, and I have to run my race. But there is a fulfillment. There is a satisfaction when you say, you know what? I'm leaving my water pot behind. She left her water pot, and she went and told people about Jesus. When we say, you know, before we come to Christ, we're living for our lives. We're trying to get our bills paid. We're trying to make ends meet. We're trying to provide for our family. If we're a little bit older and have kids, we're trying to make money for them to be able to go to college or whatever it is. We're trying to do all those things. Then we come to Christ and our priorities change. Now, Jesus will take care of those things. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be taken care of by him. In other words, God says, if you'd be about my business, I'll be about your business. You go do what I want you to do. Seek the kingdom first, and I'll take care of these things. It's clear to us that God wants to use us for the sake of the gospel. The Old Testament says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you have desires that are ungodly, you think, well, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, so God will give me the desires of my heart. But the thing is, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you discover your desires change. And now you want what God wants. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. When you are attached to Jesus, when you are the vine, when you are the branch attached to the vine, then you find that your desires change. She left her water pot behind, and she went and she told people about Jesus. And suddenly we see a whole new priority for our lives. And that's where we find real satisfaction, like Jesus, to do the will of the Father. Now then Jesus says, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Now, we don't know if this was 4 months out of harvest, or if it's a saying. Were they saying you plant the seeds and 4 months later you harvest it? There are 4 months to harvest. In other words, it's kind of a little bit of a proverb. You can't do a lot, but be patient. You plant the seeds, you water them, and you wait. 4 months later, the harvest comes. But behold, I say to you, Jesus went on to say, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It might have been that it was harvest time, and they looked up and they saw the white fields, and Jesus is saying to them, there are people that need to hear the message of the gospel. It could be that the men of the city were leaving to come out and see him, which we learned earlier, and they had the typical white robes on of the Middle East in their day, and that they were in the fields. And Jesus said, look up, for the fields are ripe with harvest. In another place in Matthew, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring harvesters. Hearts are ready right now. There are people around you. You may know 100 people. There may only be 2 that have a heart that's ready. But how will you ever know if you don't plant seeds? If the seeds aren't planted, there are people that are ready to receive right now. The harvest is ready. Look up. You don't need to prepare for the harvest. There are people ready to come to Christ now if we go out and plant those seeds. He goes on to say here, and he who reaps receives wages. No, I like that. He says, when you reap, you receive wages. You're going to go out and do the work? Hey, God won't forget the work that you've done for people's eternal soul. We don't do it for wages. We don't go, I want to see a lot of people get saved. I want to see my family members and friends get saved. So when I get to heaven, I get rewards. That kind of would be the wrong motive. But Jesus is basically saying, like he does in other places, you will by no means lose your reward. Whatever you do for the kingdom of God, you won't lose your reward. He says, and gathers fruit for eternal life. That's our call. Whether you're planting a seed, whether you're watering, whether you're harvesting. He says that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That is, when people come to the Lord, it doesn't matter to us whether we have sown, watered, or harvested. We all rejoice together because we are part of the work. He says, I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. As God does that with me. At times I'll come to the end of a service and say, would you like to receive Jesus? And people raise their hands. They come to the Lord, and I am reaping what I'm reaping what I have not sown. Somebody else. I realize for every person that raises their hand in a church service, people have sown seeds in their lives. And people have watered those seeds. We have worked together to do the work that God's called us to do. And so he says, I've sent you out to harvest what other people have reaped. And you have entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed because of the word of the woman who testified. Isn't that amazing? What was her great method of testifying to people? Come and meet a man who told me everything about myself. That was her testimony. And people believed because of it. Why? It wasn't about her words. It was about her sharing what God had done in her life. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Again, he's staying in Samaritan cities. And many more believed because of his own words. Hey, there's a chain reaction that happens. You share Christ with someone, and they share Christ with someone else, and they share Christ with someone else. There was someone who led Billy Graham to the Lord. I wonder if they share in the fruit that Billy Graham is in the work that Billy Graham did or does. There was someone who brought D.L. Moody to the Lord, who had great revivals. Someone who brought Billy Sunday to the Lord. Someone who brought Greg Laurie to the Lord. Someone who planted seeds in their life. First of all, I wonder if there might not be a Greg Laurie or a Billy Graham or a D.L. Moody in this very room. Who knows what God's doing or who God is calling or how many talents he's given you. The Bible says God gives some one, some five, and some 10. Maybe God's given 10 talents to somebody in this room, and God's going to use you like a Billy Graham. Who knows? And you're listening to seeds that have been planted by others. Maybe I've planted a seed in your life or watered that seed. God's the one that does the work, and they received just because of her simple words. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they said, or verse 42, they now say to the woman, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What an encouraging thing to say to this woman. We believe not because of what you said. But see, and this is important, people don't come to Jesus because you say something. People don't come to Jesus because you have a slick method of evangelism. People don't come to Jesus because you went to some evangelism school and learned some method to win them to the Lord. People come to Jesus because they met him, a very real Savior, because he began to work in their lives, because he talked to them, because he spoke to them, because he drew them, because he forgave them, because he started to do a work in their life. We were just the start. God allows us to throw some seeds out there. Skip Heitzig tells the story of his mom having a garden when he was a kid, and that she planted all kinds of things, but she never planted watermelons. But him and his brother learned that if they spit the watermelon seeds into his mom's garden, that watermelons would grow. And so they stood by the garden when they would eat their watermelon. Spit seeds. Skip then goes on to say, everywhere you go, spit seeds. Now, I don't know if that's the exact picture we want of evangelism, that I'm just out there spitting seeds. But know this, we do the work there, and God's the one who brings them in. He's the one who develops a very real relationship with them. And so that our work, we should be encouraged to do it, knowing that God faithfully uses us because is there not a cause? Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are blessed again to be encouraged by your word. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. We pray now for our friends, our family who don't know you, our coworkers and acquaintances. Let us shine in front of them. Lord, use us like a billboard that says, available now. Let us be available for you. Use us later on today. Use us tomorrow. Use us this week for your glory and for their salvation. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'm also going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you know the Lord, would you pray for those who are here who don't? You know, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. That means you have to receive him. He stands at the door and knocks. And if any man hears him knock and opens the door, Jesus will come in. You have been given control over the door of your life. If you don't want to live for Jesus, you don't have to open the door and invite him in. No one can make you do that. No husband can make their wife do it. No child, no parent can make their child do it. It has to be something you do. But if you're here today and you want to open the door of your life, and you want to invite him in, then he is here to do a work and to come into your life. If you do that today, three things will happen. Number one, your sins will be forgiven. He will separate them as far as the east is from the west, and it doesn't matter how bad those sins are. That's why he came. That's why he bled. That's why he was crucified. Number two, you'll get to know him. You'll get to know the creator of the universe. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. And number three, God has a plan for you. God has a race for you to run. You will discover the very reason you were created, and God will use you. And like Jesus, who was fulfilled and satisfied by doing the work God gave him to do, you will find fulfillment in doing the work God has called you to do. If you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Christ, you want to invite him in, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just lift your hand now. Lift your hand up high. Let me see it. God bless you right here by the aisle to my right. God bless you, sir. And ma'am, underneath the balcony, and sir, under the balcony. That's great. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high, up in the balconies. God bless you, sir. That's great. Back under the balcony here, down on the bottom floor. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, sir, all the way in the back, on the my left-hand side. God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to go on and on, but I do want to give you an opportunity. If you want to say to him today, when I was 14, I invited Christ in, and my life was, well, it changed. It was never the same. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir. All right. God bless you over here. You can put your hands down. And I would like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.